good to see you this morning. It is certainly good to be here, to be with you today. I am saddened that Ed is ill. He called me about 6:45 this morning. For those of you who don't know who I am, because there are a lot of folks that have come here in the last 3 years since I've been out and about, my name is Quinn Williams. I'm the State Missionary Executive Director of the Wyoming Southern Baptist Mission Network. I pastored this church prior to Ed being the pastor here. Many of you remember that. Some of you are newer than that. And I was his predecessor and honored to be that. My job now is I work with all the Southern Baptist churches across the state of Wyoming, and I travel a lot, visit a lot of churches. But about a quarter till seven this morning, Ed called me. And my phone buzzed, and I don't get up early on Sundays anymore. Not usually, not unless we're making a long trip somewhere. And so I picked up, so it was Ed called. I thought, he has a bad cough, and he did not want to come and share the good news in that way. Open your Bibles with me today to the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. We're going to be reading verses 3 through 16 in just a moment. Your pastors have been leading you over the last while about the urgency of the gospel and how important, how vital that is. Now, obviously, this message is not in that series because they've been in the New Testament and in Romans most recently. But now I want us to take a moment, though, and think about how important the gospel really is. Because this message this morning, this, when you look at the passage, you'll recognize it. It's the Genesis account of God's interaction with Cain, Cain's interaction with Abel, and then God's interaction with Cain again. But it tells us, and it draws a picture for us from a historical perspective, from something that happened in the second generation of humanity, that points out a truth that holds to this very day and into our generations. And that is when sin goes unchecked, when sin is left unrepentant, then it has dire, dire consequences. So that underscores the urgency of the gospel, because there's only one thing that takes care of our sin. And that is the gospel of a resurrected Christ. That Jesus shed his blood on a cross. And God takes that blood and he covers our sin with that sacrificed blood. And in his mind and from his perspective, that sin is gone, never to be seen again. Now, we remember that sin. We don't have that divine quality to forgive and forget. We can forgive, but we do not forget. We're a little bit like elephants in that way. We remember our sin, and more importantly, I remember your sin. And you remember my sin. But we remember the sin that we've had, but it is the gospel that mediates that sin. It is the gospel that covers that sin. And believe you me, our world today needs that covering, perhaps as it's never needed it before. There is no lack of sin in our world today. That's not a shocking statement. But at the same time, there is no shortage of grace either. And that's good news. What we will see in this passage that I'm going to read in just a moment, in God's interaction primarily with Cain through this, is what happens into a person's life who refuses to accept God's grace, who refuses to embrace the concept and the act of repentance of sin. And repentance of sin really is this process by which we recognize sin in our lives, we confess sin in our lives to God, then we make a commitment of our lives that we are going to turn away from that sin. Now, if we try to do that on our own, through our own power, we will be the most miserable, wretched people who have ever lived, for we will never successfully, over the long term, on our own, turn away from sin. But with the blood of Christ, and with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God reigning in our lives, repentance can happen. And our sin can be removed. And our lives can be improved beyond all imagination. So read with me now, Genesis 4:3-16. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. The Lord said to Cain, "Where's Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground, and I shall be hidden from your face. I will be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Now here is this passage that talks about this horrific event. But it draws for us a picture, and the lessons for us to learn this morning from this passage is a picture for us that if we do not deal with the sin in our lives, then we are going to end up in much the same place as Cain, because unrepentant sin has a certain set of result that will always, always take place in the life of the unrepentant sinner. And here they are. First of all, the sin that Cain had in his life eliminated his opportunity to appropriately worship God. Look down there at that passage where they offered the sacrifices. It came to the time of worship, whenever that time was in that particular generation. And Abel brings his offering, and it is from his flock of sheep and goats. He's a herdsman, if you will, a rancher in our modern terms. And then Cain, who is a farmer, he brings the fruit of the ground, some kind of grain offering or fruit offering from his. And they brought these to the Lord. Now, I want you to notice when you read through that, there is no problem with either offering. Both offerings within themselves, for what they are as offerings to the Lord, are just fine. It's not that God wants meat more than he wants vegetables. That's not the point. The point is that the people who offered the offerings, it was from their heart that made these offerings either acceptable or unacceptable. Now, let me ask you this. Up to this point in their lives, was Cain a sinner? Obviously. Was Abel a sinner? Yes, he was. Both of these men had sin in their lives. They had inherited that from their father, Adam. But all of these things come, and these things are upon them. But as they come to worship the Lord, and we don't have any detail on how they went about this, But obviously, Abel had taken care of his sin. He had repented of his sin. He brought his offering to the Lord with an attitude of sorrow and repentance for the sins he had committed against his God, his Creator. Cain, on the other hand, obviously, brought his offering, I guess, as a bribe, as an act of worship, but it was a motion of worship. From what God says to Cain here in this passage, Cain had not gone through the act of repentance. He had not changed his heart. He wanted for God to take what he was giving him and to bless him, but not have any internal response to God from the point of a sinner repentant and having his sin cared for. That is obviously what takes place, because when they're rejected, it makes Cain mad and his countenance falls. Let's talk about what's really wrong here. What's wrong here is you got sin in your life, son. You've got sin in your life, and I have given you a vehicle by which you can take care of your sin, that your sin can be forgiven, you can repent of your sin, you can turn from your sin, you can turn back to me. But Cain was refusing to do that. It made him angry. And so while he went through the act of worship, he did not truly worship. He went through the motions of worship. He gave the product that appeared to be worship, but it was not, because God would not receive it. And let me ask you a question. If God does not receive or did not receive worship in the second generation of humanity, when the offering was not offered with the proper heart, do you think he accepts modern worship if it is not offered with the proper heart? The answer is obviously no, he will not. Just because you come to church does not mean that God is going to accept your offering. Just because you put your coin in the plate when it passes by does not mean God will accept your offering. Now, the church will accept your offering, but God may or may not. It depends on how it is given. It depends upon the attitude of the heart. It depends upon the spirit in which we offer it. Are we giving God our offering? Are we giving Him our praise? Are we giving Him our commitment and our discipleship and our walk with Him every day of the week? Are we giving that to Him because we love Him, we adore Him, we want to be with Him, we honor Him, because we are embarrassed about our sin and we repent of our sin and we turn to Him through the New Testament gospel of a resurrected Christ? Are we worshiping Him from that perspective? Are we worshiping Him because we want to dodge hellfire? Because we want Him to bless us. We want Him to make us successful in our businesses or in our families. Is there an ulterior motive to our worship that is not holy? Well, preacher, how can that be? Oh, believe you me, it can be. And it takes an examination of the heart. And it takes a repentance of the heart. And it takes a spirit of worship within the depths of our being to properly come before God. And when we properly come before Him, He will receive our worship and our countenance will not fall. We will walk away from the moment of worship with great joy and excitement. But if we do not do those things, if sin remains unrepentant within our lives, then there is a barrier between us and our Creator that will keep us from properly worshiping Him. And let me ask you, and I will ask myself these same questions. This is a rhetorical question. As you worshiped Him today, as Charles and the music team led us in worship, how did you worship Him? Did you worship Him in spirit and truth? Did you worship Him from the depth of your being? Did you worship Him with a repentant heart? Or was there some other form? Did God receive your worship? I hope and pray that He did. If there is unrepentant sin in your life, there is a barrier between you and the ability and opportunity to worship God. That is the first result of unrepentant sin. But wait, there's more. Also, and in some ways even worse, unrepentant sin will inevitably lead to an ever-deepening cycle of sin. Sin just doesn't happen and stay there. it grows and becomes worse and worse and worse. Look at verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. The first recorded murder in human history. And why did it happen? It happened because Cain was angry, because God had received Abel's offering and not his own. And the unrepentant sin that remained in Cain's life, even after God talked to him about it, even after God pointed it out, he said, look, sin is lying at the door. Sin's your problem, and I'll take care of it if you'll let me. But he wouldn't. He would not repent. He would not turn to God in an act, an attitude of repentance and humility. And that sin, whatever it was, grew and grew and grew in the life of Cain until he became angry and then murdered his brother. The sin started small, and it grew big. Sin does that. That is not unique to Cain. That is present in every one of our lives. If we allow unrepentant sin to remain in our lives, it will fester and it will grow, and it will grow and grow until it takes us to a place we never imagined we would go. Do you think Cain, as a boy, dreamed about murdering his brother? Probably not. But eventually, his sin grew and took him to that horrific place. But that is the nature of sin, if it's left unchecked. Now, if it's checked, see, Abel didn't have that issue because he had repented of sin. He had worshiped God. He had honored God. He didn't have that anger within him. His sin didn't grow because he had repented of it, and it was taken care of by the grace of God. Our sin doesn't have to remain within us. We can repent of our sin. We have a cross. We have a resurrected Savior. We've got the sacrifice of the blood of the living Son of God. That will cover our sin if we will seek it, if we will repent of that sin, turn from that sin, and turn to our Lord. That will be taken care of. But if it is not, your sin is going to grow. If I do not repent of my sin is going to grow. And it is going to take us to a place we never thought we would go, and it will keep us there longer than we ever thought we would be there. That is the nature of sin. That is how it works. And I have worked with people for my entire ministry, over 40 years now, and I do not know how many conversations I have had with people whose lives have been absolutely wrecked by sin. And I won't go into the detail of their sin, but a lot of them, a lot of different sins lead to this. And their lives are a mess. They're a wreck. They've lost their families. They've lost the respect of their community. They're just a shell of a human being. And they say, you know, Pastor, if I would have known when I was 18 years old or 16 years old or 22 years old what this was going to do to me, I'd have never done it the first time. But sin doesn't work that way. Sin gets us because we are tempted by the evil one, by Satan. He dangles the bright and shiny things in front of us, and, you know, we're like a dumb fish. We go, ooh, bright and shiny, I'm going to take that. That's the way we are. And we rise to the bait, and we get hooked, and we get caught, and we get filleted and fried. And this is what happens to us when sin goes unchecked, because it's just a little sin. It's no big deal. It's not a sin the preacher hasn't committed. It won't be a big deal. It's just you. It doesn't affect anybody else. And you can go and you can do this sin, and God loves you. You know He loves you. Because you can do this little bitty sin over here, and as soon as you get through having fun with that sin, then you can come running right back over here to Him, and it'll be just fine. That's what He tells us. And we not being the brightest bulb in the chandelier, we believe Him because we want to. And we do, and we dabble in this sin. And then if we don't respond to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and repent of that sin, the next thing you know, we're up to our ears. And we don't know how to get out. And the penalties are great, and our families are hurt. And our lives are hurt, and our communities are hurt. And the gospel witness that Jesus commissioned us to have is shot because we have violated his laws. It's a place we don't want to go. One of the purposes of this morning's message is to warn us all, that sin will take us to an ever-deepening cycle. It is never enough. It just isn't. And then there is the third thing that unrepentant sin will do. It will cause a person to flee from the presence of God. If you look down in verse 13, actually, let me call you, just for that, let me call your attention to God's judgment. God comes to Cain and says, "Where's your brother?" And I love this. "Well, I don't know where my brother is. He's murdered him. Now he's lying about it." Of course, I guess if you're going to murder him, you're not going to tell the truth about it. "I don't know where. Am I my brother's keeper?" Now, the answer to that is, yes, you are. But anyway, he comes and he says, God knows what's happened. He says, "The earth is crying out because it has received your brother's blood from your hand." And he says, "Because of that, I'm going to curse the ground that you work, and you will not be a successful farmer anymore. You're going to become a nomad. You're going to be a vagabond. You're not going to have a home anymore. You're going to have to travel all of your life. That's the way it's going to be." But notice, God does not cast Cain from his presence. It is Cain that runs from God. You read what God says, then you read how Cain interprets that, and it's two dramatically different things. Cain goes on, and this is another thing I love in verse 13. He says, you know, after this judgment has been pronounced, his response, this is classic unrepentant sinner response: "My punishment is more than I can bear. I am feeling sorry for myself because I got caught. It's not, I feel terrible about murdering my brother." There is not a word from Cain about his brother who he killed. Not a word. He doesn't seem to care what he did. He cares that God caught him and is punishing him, that there is a result of sin. That is what he is complaining about. That is what he is mourning. That is what he's whining about, is "my punishment is more than I can bear." And he makes this statement and he goes on about his business. And then he says, "Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face." God did not say that. Cain said that. He does not say, you read that up in verses 10, 11, and 12. God does not say, "You cannot come into my presence." Not once. But it is Cain, because of his unrepentant sin, that he cannot stand being in the presence of holiness and righteousness. "I must go away." And then it concludes down in verse 16. "And then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, east of Eden." Why did he go to the land of Nod? Because he thought there he could escape the presence of God. God didn't send him there, but he could go outside, he believed, the presence of God and get away from God, because he was an unrepentant sinner. And he thought that was a safe place for him to go. Unrepentant sinners don't want to be in the presence of God. Unrepentant sinners don't like the person of Jesus. They don't like the name of Jesus. Do you want to know why the church has been persecuted for 2,000 years? Not so much in our culture, in our country, but in other places today. And that's always, if you read world history, there's always been a persecution of the church, sometimes by the church. The reality is that happens because people are going to the land of Nod. They are trying to escape the presence of God. One thing that is more painful to an unrepentant sinner than anything else in their spirit and their emotions is to feel that convicting finger of the Holy Spirit touching their life and pointing out their sin. I don't like it. When God convicts me of sin in my life, I don't like it a bit. When Beth convicts me of sin in my life, I don't like it. It doesn't stop her, but I don't like it. It's not comfortable. But boy, is it valuable. Is it profitable? When we recognize that we are sinners, we become tired of living in that separation. And we turn back to a holy and righteous God, turn back to a gracious and loving God, receive what He did for us on a Roman cross, when we let Him take the blood of His Son and pour it over our sin and cover our sin, and He looks at us through the prism of the shed blood of Jesus, He sees us without spot or blemish. That's what the Scripture teaches us. He takes it away. And life, at that point, becomes different. Dramatically different. Not necessarily easy. Not that we're going to get everything we want in life. Not that He's going to make us healthy and happy and rich all the time. That's a whole different gospel. That's not true. But God is going to give us His presence and His grace and His mercy. We do not have to live under the stigma of our unrepentant sin or the penalty thereof. He redeems us. The gospel message redeems us. The urgency of the gospel needs to be shared out and about so that people know they don't have to live in the terror of the presence of God. That's why our culture is working now to remove the religious liberties that we have enjoyed for our nation's history. It's because they want to go to the land of Nod, apart from the presence of God, because the presence of God is terrifying. And to the lost person, to the person who is unrepentant, it should be. Preacher, you're trying to scare us. Yes, I am. I am, because it is a horrible, horrible fate that is unnecessary. God was gracious to Cain. He put His mark of protection upon him that people would not kill him. And he knew what he had coming. Cain knew that he deserved capital punishment. He expresses that. But God said, I'm going to let that happen. I'm going to be gracious and merciful to you and be kind to you. But yet, Cain fled from His presence. Let me beseech you, friends, brothers, sisters, don't flee from the presence of God. Flee toward the presence of God. Repent. It's relatively painless. Receive what Christ has done for you. Enjoy what He has.